And we're going to read from Ephesians, and then we're going to pray, and then look at what this passage is saying to us today. So we're going to have a Bible reading from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 21, which is where we left off last week. So I want to give that verse for context, and we're going to read through to 6 verse 9. So if you've got a Bible with you, or it's on the screen as well, have a look at that with us. So here we go. This is verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Well, we're in our series Purpose, What Do You Think You're Doing? Ephesians 4 to 6. And we're getting towards the end of that at the moment, so we're in the final run-in. But you do realise we've reached some interesting verses, as would not be trending in our culture at the moment, as we might say. And if you're exploring Christianity here today, welcome along. That reading would be kind of confronting, wouldn't it? There's stuff in it that if I were not going to explain it to you now, you might be coming up afterwards and asking me for a Pauline Hanson, please explain, right? But Mark Twain, the famous American writer and thinker, said it wasn't the bits of the Bible that he couldn't understand that he didn't like, it was the bits of the Bible that he could understand that he didn't like. So let's see how we go. Because even if you're a Christian, these are pretty confronting things. And today what we're going to do, and I'm not going to pray in a minute, is we're going to have an extended introduction to this passage as Ephesians move from life in the church, doing life here together, to life out there in our family and work, all that sort of stuff. The stuff that we talked about a few weeks ago that's important, that you go from here to out there. You may come in here with a smiley face and sit here, but out there in the real world, it isn't always smiles, is it? So does the church have anything to say? Does Jesus have anything to say to us beyond these walls in how we live our lives in the rest of the world? And the passage I just read to you, and I read it in full, is technically what's called a household code. And a household code was very common, not just simply in the Bible, there are a couple of those in the New Testament, but it was actually a common piece of Greek-Roman thinking. It was common in the Roman era to have these household codes. The philosophers would write them and the thinkers would write them and the culture would hold them. How is life put together? How do households work in such a way that makes society run okay? Because if households fall apart, as we know, things start to cave in. And there were many common features in this passage that were in the household codes of the pagan era. There were issues about wives and husbands, so about marriage, children and parents, so about other family relationships, and then workers and bosses, to put it nicely, here it says bondservants, which is even a nice way of saying what it actually says, which is slaves and masters. And that was all there in the Roman era. And suddenly today you get a household code in the Bible. And what we're going to do is going to split it up into 2 weeks, because I don't want to gloss over any of the material here. And week one is going to be wives and husbands, so buckle in. And week two will be children, parents, and workers and bosses. But as you can see, it's about life out there. Christianity isn't just some sort of spiritual thing you're thinking up here in your head. It has traction. It's on the ground. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at this passage together. Father God, please give us wisdom and hearts to hear. Soften our hearts, break any hardness there. Help us to realize that you're not a trend, that our lives out there matter, that people are watching, and most of all, you are watching. We pray that we will come to you today as under your word to hear it and to put it into practice in our lives as you rule us, King Jesus, by your word. Amen. Well, this week, your household will be required to do what most other Aussie households will be required to do this week. And I don't mean go into lockdown. Well, I'm hoping. It's census time on Tuesday night. Census 2011. And if you think, what happened to the last census? Didn't we just fill that out? Welcome to older age, because that's how fast time speeds up. But the census is a snapshot of the nation, isn't it? And it's a snapshot of households. And it used to be back in the day you'd have a lot of paperwork to fill in and you'd someone would come around and collect it. Now it's all online. But it's all about households in Australia. Who is in your household on that night? What are the relationships in your household? What education, work, income is in your household? What religion, if any, is in your household? Census 2021. It is what we would say quantitative information from each household in Australia. They gather millions of bits of data to crunch. And they crunch that data for reasons. They want to find out the statistics so that the government would know where to put money for new schools or new roads or shopping centres or where to spend government money in health services or ageing populations in certain regions, the demographics. And of course, as you may well know, you're going to be asked the religion question. I think it's question 23. And once again, as in 2016, 5 years ago, this is a hot button topic. Remember the not religious anymore slogan of 2016, tick no religion. And no religion is the first box at the top of a long list of all these religions. And it was usually Harold sitting at the table going to Madge, "Madge, which church don't we ever attend?" "Oh, Anglican, that's right," and tick that Anglican box. Not so us. We're very clear. We're part of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, and they say, for the religious question under other, sorry, we're other, you know, we don't make the big league, tick independent or write independent evangelical. So our FIEC overlords have said, write that and not Jedi Knight, just to be funny. But the religion question has become a hotly debated issue. The religion question in public, because everyone loves the fact that you can come in here and mind your own business together and do church. But out there, the religion question is a hot button topic. And this is either me in the mid-80s or it's Tim Minchin, the Australian scriptwriter, singer, comedian. And he's had a campaign out this week, which he said on various social media with thousands, hundreds of thousands of people affirming it or writing about it. Aussies, if you're not really religious, please tick no religion. And his aim is that not too much money gets directed towards religious causes. We need to identify if we actually are religious. The Humanist Campaign, and he would say, he's called it the Humanist Campaign, is to get us Aussies to grasp the nettle and just admit it. We're not religious anymore. If you don't go, you don't attend, or as Adam Spencer from the ABC says, you don't believe in an interventionist God, then tick no religion, because that will have a bearing on where money and support from the government is directed. If your household is no longer religious, then don't tick something religious for the sake of it. Here's the contentious bit. I kind of agree with Tim Minchin at this point. Most Aussie households whether they tick a religion or not, live as if there is nothing up there. They may tick a religion on the census, and this is maybe Westerners more than from other parts of the world. But Tim Minchin just wants Aussie families to face reality, and perhaps that's not a bad thing. If nothing about your household reflects a belief in God, then tick no religion on Tuesday night. It only makes sense to tick a religion, says Minchin, if it has any impact on your household. Now, the census itself, the paperwork, probably reflects the fact that we are not a religious country as recognised from the state, okay? The census, of course, you open up the page and it doesn't begin with a prayer, does it? It doesn't ask for God's help as we complete this important task, whereas it might in some other countries around the world. And nor does it invoke a religious authority. They don't put religious authorities on the screen to try and make you fill your household census out. It has religious questions, but those are beneath what the government wants to see happen. Religion's here. Aussie households, by and large, don't live as if there's anything above us. Above us. It's as if we're living under an invisible dome. And there's a series called Under the Dome on HBO. An invisible dome covering a town called Chester's Mill. And nothing came out into it, and nothing came in it out of it. It was hermetically sealed off from the rest of the world. Nothing goes in from above, nothing comes out upwards. Under the dome. Chester Mill was truly the Olympic opening ceremony song. Imagine, no heaven above, no hell below. And whatever the average Aussie household would say about heaven or hell in a sort of funny way, most Aussie households functionally live like that, no matter what religious box we end up ticking. And that is going to increase. We are in what's called the rise of the nuns. Now that sounds like a horror movie with nuns in it, but it's not. It's the rise of N-O-N-E-S, nuns. The rise of the nuns. As our generations age and as a new generation comes up, most people are going to tick none. Everything that matters is what we can see. And the questions in the census are all about quantity. The stuff we can see. None of them are about quality. Imagine if you're going through the census on Tuesday and it says, are you married? Yes. And the next question is, but are you happily married? What sort of question is that on the census? Hey Madge, are we happily married? Say yes. She said to say yes. What is your relationship like with those three children in your house? Good, bad? It doesn't ask those sort of questions. Do you like your job? Do you respect your boss? Do you steal the pencils at work? The census isn't interested in the quality questions. Those things are of no concern. The happiness or otherwise of your household is inconsequential to the data. Now remember what I said at the start, and here's a picture of which was contained with the household code of a Roman family. Household codes were part of the ancient world. And if Ephesians 5-6 fell into pagan hands one day, a scroll ended up not in the church but in the pagan hands, they'd read through these chapters and go, well, these Christians, they're just concerned about the same sorts of things we are about our households. They tick all the same boxes. Wives, husbands, children, parents, workers, slaves. And then they'd read a little bit more and go, but wait a minute. I recognize the categories. But what's all that other stuff about love and honour and household masters not having the final say in life? See, the household code of Ephesians 5 and 6 would be recognisable in their structure to a pagan picking up the scroll or the codex that it was on, but radical. They'd go, there's no way we live our lives like this. There's no way we live our lives like this. Because embedded in Ephesians 5 and 6 in this household code is quality, not just quantity. Principle, not just pragmatics. It doesn't just tick the religious box. It's based around a message about Jesus changing everything in our lives in a qualitative way, out there, at home, at work, on the computer. And the census data will never ask you that. And the gap between Christian Australia and non-Christian Australia is just going to keep going like that. You see, what Ephesians 5 and 6 is doing, it's saying there's something higher. The primary assumption is not merely the existence of religions, not even the possibility of a God, but of a specific God, the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of pragmatism? No. Out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We don't live under the dome. It's not as if nothing's coming in or going out. We live with Jesus as Lord, and his lordship affects everything about our lives, or it affects nothing. So on Tuesday night, tick that religion box and then ask yourselves as a family, is that true of us? Would the evidence stack up that this household, my household, lives as if this is not all there is? Because that will be a huge witness to the gospel during the rise of the nuns, who are supremely confident that now that Christianity's got this thing up and running, we can take it from here. We don't need the God stuff. So it's higher. But here's the other radical thing, it's wider. The household codes of the day address the household heads of the day, the men in power in Greek-Roman society, husbands, fathers, masters. Relationships were only relationships of power. Humility was seen as a vice, not a virtue. The goal was to be served, not to serve. Yet we come to this passage and we have verse 22, wives. And then next week we'll look at children and then slaves. In the ancient codes, they were addressed as third parties. Husband, here is how you treat your wife, and here is how your wife should respond. Fathers, here is how you treat your children, and here is how they should respond. But this one, fueled by Jesus, goes wide, and it starts each section with the weaker person, and it addresses them. Wives, children, slaves. It humanizes those who in that culture were not humanized in a culture of power. Pagan household codes didn't do it. Something radical had happened because of Jesus. It's radical because of the gospel, isn't it? In our earlier series, Who Do You Think You Are? First three chapters of Ephesians, what did we read? For he himself, Ephesians 2:14, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The gospel crosses bridges. In this context, between Jew and Gentile, it's a dividing wall that's been broken down, a wall of hostility. And if it's true for those extreme cases of Jew and Gentile, and that extreme case of humanity and God, then every relationship is up for grabs. There's no area in relationships in your life you go, no, God, you can't touch that. That does not happen. All these other relationships are the flow-on effect of that great breakdown of wall of hostility. Wives. Verse 22, 6:1, children, 6:5, slaves. The cross message of the gospel is the great leveler. Economic, social, gender, financial. The Jesus who went to the cross, the King of all creation, who humbles himself and becomes a slave to the point of death, raises the humble and humbles the proud. And it's not just the message, is it? It's the man. Women would have felt unsafe in the first century world. If any group of women needed a hashtag Me Too movement, it would have been women in the first century world, and women felt safe around Jesus. Children felt like they mattered to Jesus. Slaves felt worthy around Jesus. The early church boomed and was disparaged because it was full of women, children, and slaves. Why do you think it was full of women, children, and slaves? Because of Jesus. Here at last was a society, the church, to which anyone could belong to. No one came in the door of church and felt left out, or at least they should not have. So the question I would ask us as a church is, how wide do we go? How wide do we go when it comes to people being accepted into here? And that's worth asking, not just of ourselves, but asking it of the person who turns up for the first time and is looking for a place to belong. Is this a place that's wide enough for me? Our culture has been so marinated in the Christian view of the world that we think accepting other people in diversity is normal. That's why Tim Minchin thinks we don't need the religion question, that somehow if we continue life under the dome, it's just going to get better and better and better as religion falls by the wayside. It won't. It'll be harsher, meaner, less forgiving without the gospel. And it will police a suffocating uniformity. No true diversity will actually exist. Christianity makes it wider and higher, but also, and this is where we're tracking, deeper. The census will not ask you the motivation behind your decisions, the reason why your household is the way it is. And even the ancient codes didn't go that deep. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said that masters should look after their slaves well. And so does Ephesians 6. And you say, what's the difference? But his reasoning was, if you look after your slaves, they'll work better for you and your household will be more productive. Happy slave, happy life. To coin a phrase. But that's just pragmatism on the surface. Ephesians goes way deeper than that. And we'll look at that in full about work next week. But this is deep. Everyone in this passage is addressed through the lens of someone else who gets to your motivations, who knows your heart, why you're doing what you're doing, the Lord. This household code doesn't just address our actions, it addresses the very attitudes that drive those actions. Look what it says. Masters, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The deeper motivation isn't pragmatism, it's principle. Bosses, you've got a boss. Husbands, you're also a bride. This goes deep into our motivations. Even for a boss, if it means less productivity, that he doesn't threaten his employees and say, I need you to work 10 hours over the weekend to get my work done. We have a master in heaven, and he doesn't see your power relationship the way that you do. In fact, he's not partial. The master and the slave, just like the Jew and the Gentile, are on the same level before him. Now, that doesn't mean there's chaos and revolution. It just means your motives must be deep, and they're deeper because they're higher. The motivation to stop threatening a slave is because you don't live under a dome. There's someone looking on. There's a master in heaven. And here's the pointy bit we're reaching today. What about wives and husbands? And you go, yes, Steve, you haven't said much about wives and husbands. Get to the point. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This shocks us because the word submit is inferred from verse 21. It isn't in verse 22. It says, literally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. But the idea of submitting was normal in pagan household codes of the day for wives. But here's what's not normal. The wives are getting addressed here. That's not how it worked. Usually it was husbands being told, husbands, if you want society to work well, get your wife to submit to you. But this is calling on wives to do that voluntarily. It's a call for wives to submit, not advice to make husbands make that happen. But not just that, it's your own husbands. This is not to submit to men in general, though society ran like that and seems to be heading in that direction in some unfortunate ways again today. This was a culture of power where women were dominated. And this is saying, hang on a minute, not so fast, men. But it honours the women by saying, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. You mean this is a religion where women get to participate, unlike all the other highbrow religions of the pagan day? Now, it does not mean submit to your own husband as if he were God. I really get tired of husbands, Christian or not, who are, I am king of my own patch. Lord of all I survey, I am a bearded patriarch in my household. My household is my castle. The aim in this household is to serve my interests, my needs, my wants, or else there will be trouble and grumpiness. Anyone? As to the Lord. Like that loving, kind relationship of submission to King Jesus, who only has your interests at heart. And look how that wife-husband relationship is described. Head and body. Can't have one without the other. There's a deep unity to it. No head without the body. No body without the head. And not only that, a wife submitting this way is a picture of wives and husbands together as part of the church submitting to Jesus. Husbands in this picture, sorry, you become the wife. And it's worth asking husbands, before you even pull the submission lever with your wife when you leave here today, how is your submission to Jesus going as part of the church? Is it of such a quality and humility and attitude that it would be a no-brainer for your wife to submit to that? I mean, what would she have to fear from a non-aggressive, other person-centered, holy, kind, considerate man who wants to seek her good? And if you're a man going, me, and tick all the boxes, I'd say, maybe think about that over the course of the next few days. And how is Jesus described here? As a master? No. A savior. Is himself its savior. This is a total servant-hearted attitude. Jesus always looking to the interest of the church, going to the very depths for the church's benefit. What wife or church would not willingly submit to that kind of husband and savior? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There's the question. Are we as a church submitting to Christ? Husbands, before you grumble about your wives, before you say, hey, did you read that Bible passage this morning? Let me ask you, how's your submission to Christ going at North Coast Church? Husbands and wives and singles and divorced and widows and children and never marrieds and soon to marrieds together. Is there awe at the presence of Christ? Is there a desire to put aside all of the collective junk in our lives and submit to him? Because I tell you what, we've got Buckley's chance of getting our marriages right and a good perspective on them if we're not first submitted to Jesus as head of the church. As Tom Cruise would say, show me the money here. Husbands in the room today, lead by example in the church first. Show your wives what it looks like to submit in a godly way to King Jesus. I kind of get sick of wives who are spiritually here. No, I love that. And husbands who are here. But I see it all the time. But I want to qualify the word everything. And unfortunately, I have to qualify the word everything. Wives, do not submit to being abused. Do not submit to what Jesus would disapprove of. And if you need help, call us. Or call the police if you have to. And we'll help. The ghastly oppression of women in the church at times can be traced back to a refusal by so many men to submit to Jesus or be like him. And there's 44 words in the Greek addressed to women, and there's 140-something addressed to men. I wonder why that is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 25. If a pagan were reading this household code back in the day, he might think it a little strange. And then this would blow him out of the water. What word would the pagan be expecting? What word did every other household code contain when it moved from wives submit to husbands? It used this word, control. Husbands were to control their wives. Yes, they could love them, but the primary thing for societal organization was control. What word is used? Love. Love. Husbands, love your wives in what way? In a higher, deeper, wider way than anything that the census this Tuesday night could possibly consider. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Giving yourself up for her. Husbands, you will struggle to love your wife that way. You will constantly veer towards a transactional relationship with her. I'll love her if you don't first have a rock-solid understanding of what Jesus has done for you first, how he has loved you. The hardest husband heart that has not loved his wife can only melt when it sees what Jesus has done for the church and grasps the significance of it. Marriage therapy is of no doubt help, but you will not go deep in your love for your wife, truly deep, until you realize what God has done for you in Jesus. There are too many bitter, angry husbands, and the solution always seems to be, she needs to change. No, you need to change. I need to change. Because I've won so many arguments in the car by myself, driving to work. You laugh because you have no idea what I mean. Yeah. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see, Paul here is weaving in, and is it marriage he's talking about? Is it Jesus? Is it a church? so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The bride of Jesus is becoming better over time. The bride of Jesus is becoming better over time. More lovely. And husbands, if you love your wives the way Jesus loves the church, then so too will your wife. And we look at our wedding photos, don't we? And you go, gosh, I was young. And gosh, young people are beautiful. Even I was lovely looking at some stage, believe it or not. But we age, don't we? We get disappointed, don't we? The reality of life with another sinner in our marriage often takes its toll. And often we look back at that wedding photo and say, oh, if only. Well, you know what, husbands? The spots and wrinkles and the blemishes increase in all of us as we move further and further away from that wedding day. But for the church, we're moving towards a wedding day, and we're getting better and better. Jesus has got the church's best interests at heart as his bride. His intention is to make her more beautiful going into the future. And blokes, because we're line of vision guys, right? Your wife will age. She will become wrinkled. You could live together long enough for her to get cancer or dementia and you to be her primary carer. And if you love her like Jesus loves the church, you could even hold her trembling hand on your deathbed where she's racked in pain and she will be splendid to you. Splendid. As we bring it into land, let me read these verses. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The oneness between a husband and wife is written in the salvation story of Christ and his church, and it's written in the creation story of Genesis. The two shall become one flesh. And that's not about you having sex. It's about all of your marriage. You're one flesh with your wife when you're at work, when you're in the car, when you're at the gym, when you're on the computer. The household codes of our day, the census questions, assume this, that the point of your life is to find a fulfilling romantic partner that makes you feel complete. And when they don't make you feel complete, then you must be authentic to yourself. And if that means divorce or adultery or an open marriage, so be it. If it means you resent your wife and treat her harshly because of those things that she's not fulfilling in your expectations, then who can blame you? But you are one flesh, husbands and wives, this morning. A man who resents his wife, who holds a burning anger or hostility towards her, who sins against her, it's like gouging out chunks of your own arm. You are destroying yourself. The oneness Jesus has with the church is example of and a template for our marriages as a church. We should no more wish to tear the flesh from our arm than Jesus would wish to tear us from himself as the church. And he won't. And he won't. So how's it going? A census is a time to take stock of your household. Can I suggest that this Tuesday is an excellent time to go higher, wider, deeper? And as you feel that in those questions, ask yourselves, do we live as if we're under a dome in our household? Do we leave this place today where we've been singing praises to Jesus and there's a direct channel by the power of the Spirit to our King, and we go from here and it's boom, locked in? Do our marriages reflect the reality of that marriage? Does our submission to King Jesus govern the way husbands love and wives respect? Go on, tick independent evangelical, write that in, go on. That's what we want you to do. But we want you to do more than tick a box on Tuesday night. We want you to live as if Jesus really is Lord.